This is track 2 of day 7, Feast of Tabernacles 2008. Now let's continue on the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2008. Let's continue now in Ezekiel 39, and let's see why God does this, and why it happens at the beginning of the millennium, and then we will take a review of what's going to happen all during the millennium. Verse 1, Ezekiel 39, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, and the chief ruler of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and lead you on, and I will bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north, and I will bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I will strike your bow out of your hand and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people with you. And I will give you for food to the birds of prey of every kind and to the beast of the field, and you shall fall upon the face of the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog and those who dwell in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So God does all of this so that men, through their own devices and their own connivings and wanting to take and destroy and not submitting to the government of God under Jesus Christ, which is coming out of Jerusalem to the whole world. So God is going to make them an example, and God is going to do it so the nations will know that God is God. Now, you have to also say, some people are very, very stubborn and hard to get the point. Let's read on. "And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." Now, you read all the way through here, chapter 38 and chapter 39, God does this so they will know that He is the Lord. Now notice, "Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. So it's going to be really something. Let's come down here to verse 11. "And it will be in that day that I will give to Gog a burial place here in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and they shall block off those who pass by, and there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and it shall be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. And the house of Israel shall bury them, and cleanse the land 7 months. And all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them for a day of renown, the day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord." And so we come down here to verse 21. "I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them." So this is going to be a dramatic thing. When that is done, then we usher in more of the kingdom of God, more of the things that God wants us to know and to do. So let's come here to Isaiah, the 10th chapter, and let's read about what the millennium is going to be like. This is the last war at the beginning of the millennium. And we're going to see that Gog and Magog were so infamous that God is going to take part of Gog and Magog and use that for a special place that we will see when we get to Revelation 20, is a special place for sinners to go. Now let's come to Isaiah 10. And here's what it's going to be like all during the millennium. Very similar to what we read in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 10. let's move that up one chapter, Isaiah 11 instead of 10. That's what happens using the new Bible that isn't marked yet. You know, sometimes you can't find your place, and so here we have it. Isaiah 11, verse 1, 5:12 is the page. And it shall come to pass, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is talking about Jesus' first coming, then it blends into his second coming. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he shall delight in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge according to his sight, nor after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and shall reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his iron, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So there we have a combination of first and second coming all together. Now verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Also the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. Now that ties in with what we covered in Isaiah 65. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, instead of killing it and taking it up in a tree and eating it. And the calf and the lion cub and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their little ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an axe, and the suckling child shall play upon the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And the holy mountain is the government of God, meaning all the earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that's really something. That's the way it's going to be. How outstanding, brethren. Now, let's look and see how they're going to be taught. Had a question the other day. A woman wrote in and said, will we be visible to the people that we are teaching, or will we be invisible? No, the answer is, we will be visible, and we will show them God's way. Now, here we have in Isaiah 30, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Isaiah 30 and verse 19. For, O my people who dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers shall not be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Now this is going to lead to a few problems, as we will see at the end of the millennium, because here's what's going to happen. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left hand. So isn't that something? They are going to be taught, they are going to know. But now, let's think about how absolutely wealthy and filled with all kinds of things that this world is going to be during the millennium. And it's going to be in such a way that it is also going to affect human nature. And the further that the people are removed from the setting up of the kingdom of God and the last war with Gog and Magog, the more they're going to get settled into a routine in the millennium. So let's come here to Isaiah 51, and let's see some of the instructions that are given to us, as well as some of the instructions that are going to be given to the people. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken unto me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you were cut, and from the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, because he'll be there, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and made him many. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wildernesses, her wilderness like Eden. So again, many references that during the millennium the whole earth is going to be like Eden. Now, many of you have flown in planes, and I do quite frequently in my traveling all the time, and I look down on the earth, and you know, 99% of all the land, well, let's give them 10%, is populated. 90% of the land is given to forest and to mountains and to deserts and things like this. Now, just picture the whole world as a Garden of Eden. How many billions can this world support? And with God's gracious blessing, for 1,000 years, it's going to be absolutely tremendous. So, it's going to be something. Now, let's pick it up here, continuing. And her desert, like the garden of the Lord, is going to be all transformed, says it in other places, the desert is going to bloom. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for instruction shall proceed from me, and I will make my justice as a light to the people. My righteousness is near. So there's always going to be access to the righteousness of God. My salvation has gone out. My arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they rest. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, because this is going to be part of it. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall become like an old garment, and its inhabitants shall die the same way. That's the wicked in the lake of fire. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Tremendous what God has said here. All of these things have to do with our serving and loving God and doing the things that He wants us to do. Now let's come here to Isaiah 60. And there's going to be such economic power, there's going to be such economic things going on, that it's going to be almost unbelievable. It's going to be the greatest time in the history of all mankind. And God is going to give them every blessing, every physical thing, in addition to opportunity for salvation. They are not going to be hungry. They're not going to suffer famine. There will not be any crime. There aren't going to be any policemen around in the sense that we know today. No prisons, no jails, no hospitals. It's going to be perfect the way that God wants it to be. But you see, as we look at it here, and all of these things will be here, okay? Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Instead of being forsaken and hated, so that no one passes through, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. You shall also suck the milk of the nations, and suck the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now this applies to those of us who are spirit beings. We're going to benefit from everything that is done on the earth. And we will be priests under Christ, which means that we are going to share in the tithes and offerings that the people bring to God. Just exactly like the Levites shared in the tithes and offerings, and then they send up an offering to the priest. So likewise, the millennium, that will be. So we will have wealth beyond imagination. Now, notice what the economy is going to be like. Verse 17, for bronze, I will bring gold. For iron, I will bring silver. So this shows that there's going to be mining, there's going to be refining, there are going to be all those things undertaken. And for wood, I'll bring bronze, and for stones, I will make iron, and I will make your overseers to be peace and your rulers to be righteousness. Violence will no more be heard in your land. Now you stop and think about that as a fantastic blessing. No violence, no killing, no murder, no gangs. And if they start going out of the way, we say, here is the way, walk in it. And I'm sure that every Sabbath when we are instructing the people, because we will be, that's when they're going to get the instructions on the way to go, as well as hearing the voice behind them, don't do that. Now, for those who are converted, they'll be very happy to hear it. But think about those who are marginal and are not converted. And they hear this voice telling them, do this, do that, do the other thing. You know what it's going to do? It's going to cause them to resent it. Especially in the last generation. Now, there are always going to be some people who will not choose God's way. And those are going to be the ones who will die accursed and wait the second resurrection to the lake of fire. So the government will appear to those people who don't repent to be oppressive. Well, let's just think about that for a minute as we read on here. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, neither wasting or ruin within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And then it blends on into the New Jerusalem. Now, let's come here to see the mission of Jesus Christ along with the blessing that is given to those in the first resurrection who then are the teachers during the millennium. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, part of this was fulfilled during the first coming of Christ. Now, let's continue on. Notice here, verse 3, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion, giving to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they will build the old waste places, and they will raise up the desolations of former times, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. So it's going to really be something when that they do that. And strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and sons of the strangers will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. So it's going to be a time really of fantastic things that are going to be taking place. Now notice what is said of us here in verse 6. Verse 6, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord, and it will be said of you, the ministers of our God. And you will eat the riches of the Gentiles, just like I said. We are going to have wealth given to us. And you will boast in their glory. For your shame you will have double. Instead of dishonor, they will rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their own land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy will be there. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery, for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge them, that they are the seed the Lord has blessed. Now again here in verse 10, it blends into those of us who will be serving as kings and priests during the millennium. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the robes of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom adorns himself with ornaments, and like a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes that which is sown to grow, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to grow before all the nations. So this is quite a magnificent way of explaining what is it going to be like all during the millennium. Now, let's go to Revelation 20, and let's pick up the rest of the story. And let's find out that there are some people, in spite of all of this, toward the end of the millennium and even during the millennium, because there will be those who will die accursed and will wait the second resurrection to the lake of fire, which will be the few. But at the end of the millennium, we are going to see a great case of, how shall we say, complacency and the pull of human nature of those who are not converted, who are not accepting the salvation that God gives, and they will not want to be part of what's going on. Now, what did God do with Adam and Eve when they sinned? He exiled them from the Garden of Eden because it wasn't time for them to die. If he would have executed them, the wages of sin is death, and the eating of the fruit in the day that you eat thereof, in dying you shall surely die. If he would have carried out that penalty right at that moment, there wouldn't be any more mankind. So God has let mankind go his way. And in Adam and Eve, when they went their way, he exiled them out of the Garden of Eden and placed cherubim at the east entrance to keep the way of the tree of life so they couldn't get in there. However, they probably met God out there at the east entrance and conversed with him and so forth. Then we find another exile when Cain killed Abel. And God did not execute the death penalty against him. What he did, he cursed him and sent him away to the land of wandering. Now, after the flood, of course, the flood destroyed all the wicked at that time, but after the flood, God made it known that the nations, when they became evil, that God would send armed forces against them and carry them off into captivity, just like he did with the 10 tribes of Israel and the house of Judah. And the house of Judah went into captivity twice, the final time in 70 AD, and there are just a few that have come back to the area that they like to call Israel today. So whenever people sin and God doesn't want to execute the death penalty against them at that particular time, he exiles them. Now, if we can put this together and understand what we're talking about here in Revelation 20. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 1. We have to go back to the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement when Satan is cast into the abyss. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and set a seal over the abyss, over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And many have wondered, why did God do it this way? And what was the purpose of not eliminating Satan altogether? Why just eliminate him for 1,000 years? But notice what it says. When 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that, it is ordained that he should be loosed for a short time. Now, we're not told exactly how long a short time is. Now, let's come down here to verse 7 and see if we can help answer the question, why is this going to happen, and how many people are going to be involved? We're not told how many will be involved. But you see, the truth of the matter is this. Even though the kingdom of God is on earth and are going to be great blessings and tremendous things for all human beings, God is not taking away choice. People have to choose to repent. They have to choose to love God. They have to choose to obey God. They have to choose to desire eternal life. There will still be that part of human nature in some people that they will resent the kind of teaching and instruction and direction that they are given. And they will not want to submit to God's way. So there will be some sinners. Now, when the population increases all during the millennium, we don't know how many billions of people are going to be on the earth in the last generation of the millennium. But it's not inconceivable that it's going to be billions and billions and billions of people, because men and women are going to be fruitful and multiply, because God wants many, many, many sons and daughters in his kingdom. And he is determined that they all have to be fleshly human beings first. And those who repent and accept God's way will receive eternal life. Those who don't will be rejected and face the lake of fire. So during the millennium, the sinners will die. That's their first death. Toward the end of the millennium, we have some rebellion plus complacency and the carnality of wanting to go their own way. What you might say, we have a huge case of Laodiceanism, because they look back and they see all the things that have been the same for years and years and years and years, and human nature desires something different. And they will choose. And God will open the door for them to choose it so that he can bring upon them what it is we find here in Revelation 20. So let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now, when 1,000 years have been completed, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. Now, you see, here's what's important. All during the millennium, Satan is not there. All those who reject salvation will do so knowingly, because Satan is not there to deceive them. So at the end of the millennium, we have these people who knowingly reject salvation, and yet God has not come to the point that they should die. So God follows what he has always done. He exiles them. Where does he exile them? Now let's pick it up here and we'll see. And he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now remember how we covered at the beginning of the millennium, the epitome of sin and rebellion was Gog and Magog and the armies that they brought against Israel after Christ was here, return to Israel to their own land, and the millennium had begun. So God has reserved in the geographical area of Gog and Magog a place of exile. Now, how do we know that it's not the people of Gog and Magog? Well, very simply, because if God, who says he's no respecter of persons, destine all of Gog and Magog never to receive salvation, then he surely would have been a respecter of persons, correct? So this cannot refer to the people alone, but to the area of Gog and Magog. To deceive the nations. Now the nations, that means there are people from every nation who are there. Gog and Magog, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea, to gather them together for war. So this doesn't tell us how many there are. And the reason it doesn't is because God yet does not know, because they haven't made their choice to go God's way or reject God's way. So it's going to be from all nations. So there will be those who will not serve God, those who will reject salvation. And now in order to prepare for the fulfillment of the last great day, God has to do something with all of these who have been exiled because of their rebellion and their sin. So he sends them to Gog and Magog. Now Satan comes. Satan comes. And he's going to appear, as he always does, as an angel of light. And he's going to say to them, I am the real God. Down here in Jerusalem is the false God. Just like it was when Jesus returns. The false Christ and the false prophet are going to say that which is coming into heavens is the Antichrist. And as a matter of fact, even the Catholic prophecies say that the Antichrist will reign for 1,000 years and abolish all idols. Now that tells you they know something, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. So, Satan comes out and says, I am the real God. Now you deserve what is down there. You deserve. It is your right. Now, what we need to do is arm ourselves, because these people don't have any weapons. Now, these people down here, they don't even have any bars, as you know. You came from there. They don't have any bars. They don't have any bars of iron to protect themselves. They don't have any implements of war. So what we're going to do is make implements of war, and we're going to go forward with this. I imagine he's even going to set up the false religious system again, where they're worshiping Satan the devil. And he's going to stir them up in a ravenous state to come down and to take what rightfully belongs to them. See, because he does this. To gather them together for war. That's the purpose. And what's going to happen to them? This is why God does it. Let's read it. Then I saw them come up upon the breadth of the earth and encircle the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. Now what is that? They're all destroyed. That's their first death. Because all of those who reject salvation and are incorrigibly wicked must die two deaths. So there has to be a first death for all of those who rebel and were sent off into exile into the area of Gog and Magog. They all die. Then the last thing that is going to happen, and here's what going to take place at the end of the millennium, the very fulfillment of God's word. Satan will have no longer any purpose at all, because as we will see tomorrow, those who are resurrected in the second resurrection for salvation, Satan the devil will not be around. So let's read it here. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast, because they were cast in there at the beginning of the millennium. And we know that flesh cannot be tormented by fire day and night. It burns up. It's like being thrown into the rolling, volcanic lava flow, or a volcanic lava lake that is just seething with lava. Anyone's thrown in there, boom, your ashes in nothing flat. And they, now this is a difficult thing in the Greek, because they does not refer to the beast and the false prophet, but it refers to Satan and his demons. So that's why that has been clarified in the italic print in the New Bible. And Satan and the demons shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Now, what is the final thing that is going to happen to them? Well, they are going to be put into outer darkness. They're cast into the lake of fire first, and then they are removed to outer darkness, never again to deceive, never again to make war. Let's come here to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the last of the general epistles, Jude, and we will see their fate. And we will see what God says it's going to be. And this is the fitting punishment for Satan and the demons, and this will be more torment than being in a lake of fire. Let's read it beginning here in verse 8. Well, let's go come up here to verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their original domain but deserted their habitation, that was in Satan's rebellion before man was created. And a third of the angels followed him. He is holding in eternal bonds unto darkness under the judgment of the great day. And this is the judgment right here, just before the great day occurs. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in the same manner as them, having given themselves over to sexual debaucheries and having gone after different flesh, are themselves exhibited as a perpetual example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, which came down out of God and destroyed them. Just like, you see, and what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah should be a lesson for everyone, should have been a lesson for those in the last generation. If you rebel against God, though God lets you live and though God lets you sin, know that judgment is coming. And just like fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah and consumed them and the cities all around, so likewise, those who rebelled against God and were exiled and allowed to live in their sins in the exiled area of Gog and Magog, when they came down to battle against Jerusalem, fire came down from God and destroyed them all, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. In the same way also, these dreamers of filthy dreams are defiling the flesh and are declaring as invalid the lordship of God and are blaspheming the divine powers. And that's exactly what Satan is going to inspire them to do, to gather them together for battle. Now, let's come down here to verse 10. As for these, whatever things they do not understand, they blaspheme. But whatever things they understand by instinct as irrational brute beasts, they are corrupting themselves in these things. And that's just showing the degenerateness of human nature. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain. And that's the religion that is in the world in its various divisions called the great religions of this world. They are all the way of Cain. And so when Satan is allowed to go to Gog and Magog to deceive them to battle, guess what they're gonna be following? The way of Cain. And for gain, Satan says, come on, let's go down and take it. They have given themselves wholly up to the Balaam's delusion and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So this is bringing everything together. So what Jude is doing here, he's bringing all the worst punishments that God has executed upon sinning man, and he's saying that this is going to come upon the angels who left their first estate. Verse 12, these are subversive stains in your love feast, feasting in person together with you. Fearlessly they are feeding themselves, And that's what happened down through history and in the Church of God as well. They are clouds without water, never converted, just pew, being driven by the winds, trees of late autumn, without any fruit, uprooted, twice dead. All of those who follow Satan, the devil, and the demons are going to die twice. Raging waves of the sea now blends into Satan, the devil here. Raging waves of the sea, casting up like foam their own ignominious shame, wandering stars. That's referring to Satan, the devil, and the demons, for whom has been reserved the blackest darkness forever. And that's why they will be tormented forever. And thus ends the thousand-year millennium. The kingdom of God on earth is not yet finished, because there's one more day and there is one more time of salvation that God is going to give, and we will find out to whom He will give it and how He will give it and the meaning of the last great day. So come back tomorrow and we will finish the plan of God as outlined in the Scriptures.